In the scripture readings that we're reflecting on today, we are able to see two contrasting attitudes toward life. One is the attitude of backward-looking regret, exemplified by those tired and frightened wanderers in the wilderness. If only we had never left our familiar place. If only we had not listened to the voice of hope. If only we had avoided trying to change our situation. The other attitude is exemplified by a man named Paul, a follower of Jesus who had the habit of writing letters to his friends. In the letter that we're going to read from today, addressed to all the saints in Christ Jesus, we hear Paul giving voice to his joyful trust that no matter what happens to him, he is held by God and has the opportunity to share in God's work. You've heard the beginning of the if only story from Exodus chapter 16. It goes like this. If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. It's a story in which people who could have put their focus on, look at the amazing thing God has done for us, and instead chose to focus on, well, that was bad, but this is worse. Let's listen now as Paul reveals his way of thinking about his circumstances. This is Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 30. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which I prefer. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I'm convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing, for God has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you're having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul's in jail. His situation is so grave that he's fully aware he could die at any time. He considers the possibility and decides that he could, if need be, he could welcome death, because it would unify him fully with Christ. Yet he expects to live because his guidance and his encouragement is helping his friends to grow in faith. Paul's attitude might be called the then certainly attitude. If I live, then certainly I live as Christ would have me live. If I die, then certainly I gain because I'll be joined to Christ. If I get to see my friends, then certainly I will experience the joy of seeing how they stand firm in one spirit. If I don't get to see my friends again, then certainly I will hear wonderful news of how they strive side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. If we believe that Jesus Christ is bringing us salvation, if we suffer for Christ's sake, then certainly this is a privilege that God has granted to us, since none among us is exempt from struggle. Never once does Paul say, if only I had never met Jesus, he messed up my life of luxury and power. Nor does he spend any time writing with agonizing regret about the years he spent tracking down and condemning Jesus' friends and followers. He only says over and over again in as many different ways as he can think of, here's where I am right now. I am giving myself so that God's people might progress in faith. To live means fruitful labor for Christ. Paul's attitude about his life and his death is really quite remarkable. Frankly, the if-only attitude is a lot easier to understand. Most of us probably have a long list of things we wish we had done or wish we had not done. From investments missed or mismanaged, to relationships pursued or abandoned, to work we poured ourselves into or neglected, to communities we ignored or in which we eagerly became immersed. We have plenty of fodder for an if-only story. If only we'd been wiser. If only we'd been more careful. If only we'd understood the signs. If only we'd made a different decision. If only we had listened. If only we'd known our full potential. If only we'd been aware of our limitations. Check this out. This is Wayne at the church picnic 3 weeks ago. Do you suppose at the time of this picture was snapped, and I don't know if Florence was the one who took this picture or who managed to capture this, but I wonder, Wayne, if you might have been thinking, if only I had never stepped into this jumpy. If only I had stayed contentedly in my chair, enjoying nice conversation with my friends. If only I had skipped church today and never signed up to come to this crazy picnic. We've all had moments like this, and regrets are familiar to all of us, so we should not be judgmental toward those long-ago wanderers who thought they were lost in the desert and would surely starve, and who therefore concluded that captivity was easier and better than freedom. Instead, we might summon our compassion and our creativity and consider how it is that anyone, whether some nameless member of the crowd, whether Moses or Paul or Wayne or any one of us, goes through an experience like this and ends up with an expression like that on his or her face. How can we move away from regretful, if-only approaches to life and toward a trusting and joyful approach to life, which might be characterized as then certainly, because whatever happens, we're confident that God will be with us and we will be with God? I've been gathering responses to this question, but before I offer them, I'd like to share one more example of someone who demonstrates the attitude that we are seeking to emulate. Slightly more than 100 years ago, a man named Toyohiko Kagawa took up residence in an impoverished and neglected part of the city of Kobe in Japan. He did this because he believed his faith in Christ was meant to be lived out in his daily life. And so he made it his work to tend to the sick, the suffering, the hungry, the poor, and the dying in the slums of the Shinkawa district. In a way, he was a sort of precursor to Mother Teresa. What she did in India, he was doing in Japan. During World War I, Kagawa had the opportunity to come and visit the United States and study for 2 years at Princeton University. And because of its proximity to New York City, he was able to visit there as well. And he saw how factory workers were organizing in order to improve their living conditions. So when he went home to Japan, he joined a labor movement in his own country, and for that he was arrested, once in 1921 and again in 1922. He was kept in prison long enough that he was able to write 2 best-selling books. Then in 1923, a powerful earthquake struck Tokyo and Yokohama, causing widespread devastation. 1923. The government was overwhelmed by the needs of its citizens facing all this destruction. And so government leaders visited Kagawa in prison, and they asked him if he would consider becoming the chief of social welfare. Kagawa did not say, "If only you had treated me better," or, "You're selfish and should have thought of this sooner." Instead, his response was, "Since the needs are great and people are suffering, then certainly I will do what I can." And so he led the rebuilding and the recovery efforts. During World War II, the cycle repeated itself. Kagawa was arrested by his own government because he publicly apologized to China for Japan's occupation. But when the war ended, he was asked to help with Japan's many problems and challenges. It fell to him to organize cooperative buying groups across the country to combat food shortages and severe inflation. In 1946, the emperor himself sought counsel from Kagawa. And again, there was no if-only response on Kagawa's part. He went for his audience with the emperor as requested, and he advised the emperor with the words of Jesus, "Whoever would be great among you shall be servant of all." Kagawa suffered from health impediments most of his life. While living in the slums as a young adult, he had contracted tuberculosis and trachoma. But he never expressed regret for sharing the conditions of his poorest neighbors. During his 72 years of life, he wrote 150 books, and he traveled extensively to speak, visit, and lecture wherever he was invited. He was nominated both for the Nobel Prize in Literature and the Nobel Peace Prize. One admirer referred to him as unconquerable and said spending time with him was the most inspirational experience that could bless anyone. In response to the honors that people attempted to bestow on him, Kagawa himself insisted he was only doing the bare minimum of what God had called him to do. How do we live in joy and trust rather than bitter regret? Frank Ramirez believes that at least one of the keys to living a then-certainly life rather than an if-only life is to beware of nostalgia. There's a sort of nostalgia that is destructive, he said, because it eliminates the present as a place where God is. Certainly we can see that nostalgia had an unfortunate effect on the people who were journeying with Moses. They romanticized what it had been like to live in Egypt to the point that they forgot how they had been led and saved by God through Moses. They failed to notice that they were still being sustained and guided. Shining lights like Moses and Paul and Kagawa, on the other hand, didn't spend their time looking back. They looked around at what God is doing now and ask how God is calling them to serve. Because they rely on it every moment, they don't forget God's nearness and God's desire to work for the good of all God's precious children. For Gilberto Collazo, the key to a then-certainly attitude is to remember that gospel living is not about finding an easy way out. It's about learning to see hope and possibilities even in the darkest moments of our lives. Those liberated former slaves had apparently developed some sort of fantasy about the future in which life would be instantly perfect the minute that they got out from under Pharaoh's yoke. But of course, life isn't like that. Even life with God does not involve instant, effortless perfection. It requires work and movement, along sometimes with hardship and struggle. So we need to be realistic not only about the past, but also about the future, if we're going to understand how to live faithfully with God in the present. A third key to trusting, affirmative, and joyful living, free from the gloom of if only, is suggested by Mike Graves, who encourages us to remember that we're part of a story that's about something more than just us. How sad that the conversation in the wilderness was filled with grumbling and complaining about immediate hungers instead of filled with hope and excitement about what might be possible in worship and in community life now that a new beginning and new freedom had been gained. In contrast, how inspiring that Paul's quandary about whether to hope for life or death is resolved when he remembers that his purpose is to nurture and develop the faith of those God has given him to shepherd, teach, and guide. If our attention is only on our own lives, it's no wonder we have a tendency to get overcome by regret and discouragement. It's when we're alert to the bigger picture of what God is doing with God's people and God's creation that we're able to lift our heads and see that though our time span might be limited, we've been given a valuable part to play in the advancement of God's kingdom. Nostalgia ultimately cannot comfort us. Escapism will not help us. Living in the present with a focus on God's gracious provision and God's larger purposes is our way forward. as we look for opportunities to share in God's loving concern for all God's people, then certainly we will strive to be a blessing to others. This is our path forward. Holy and gracious God, may your forgiving, redeeming, and sustaining love release us from the weight of thinking that we'd be better off if we never set out on the journey of faith and liberation. May we be healed from our tendency to grumble and complain. May we learn to live with confidence, trust, and hope. You've invited us, O God, to receive and share your grace. And so we ask for the ability to respond in gladness and joyfulness so that we might joyfully go about the work you have given us. Today, Lord, we ask a special blessing on all the educators in our midst, whether they're teaching Sunday school here or teaching in schools around San Diego, serving as school counselors and school administrators, or in other ways, teaching, guiding, and providing role models for our children. We ask that you strengthen and encourage them day by day. By the power of Christ, we pray now as he taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.